And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I mentioned in the announcements, I changed the place of the sermon. You might think, why did the pastor do that? I wanted to tell you why. This is a service of carols and readings, and there are 9 scripture readings. But I was looking at them. 2 of them are Old Testament, and 7 of them are New Testament. The seventh New Testament happens from the altar, the very, very end. So the first part of the service is 8 scripture lessons, 2 Old Testament, 6 New Testament. So what I wanted to do is in the sermon to think about this theme, and you probably know it. If not, you will now. The Old Testament is about Jesus. So I want to look at the Old Testament. I want to pause right here. We heard 2 Old Testament readings. I want us to think about the Old Testament. I want us to think about the Old Testament prophets who were looking into the future, aided by the Holy Spirit, and said the Messiah will come. And after 2 Old Testament readings, the sermon, then we'll do the rest of the New Testament readings. It's a narrative you know. It's going to be Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. The birth of Jesus the Savior. You've heard it before, you hear it every year. But I want us to have thought about the Old Testament. I want us to think about the Old Testament prophets pointing to the Savior, and then hear those New Testament lessons and listen anew to hear again what God has done in Christ. Now, I want to obviously say more than that. When I say the Old Testament is about Jesus, I want us to know the people in the Old Testament are real people, right? The historical parts of the Old Testament are relaying historical events. It really takes place. I'm not saying it's a metaphor. What I am saying is God was working in the lives of those people to depict what he is going to do in Jesus the Savior. Does that make sense? So for instance, in Genesis chapter 22, God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. It's a test of Abraham's faith. Of course it is. But it's also a depiction of the death of the Son. And you know that's what it is, because in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2 literally says, take your son, your only son. The text repeats it. So Abraham's a real man, Isaac is a real man, it's a real event, but the event is saying the death of the only son will accomplish something later from now. Does that make sense? No. I was looking at my past sermons. Pastors do that. You don't want to reuse stuff all the time. I looked up my first Christmas Eve sermon here 6 years ago, believe it or not. And in that sermon, I referenced 26 Old Testament passages. 26. Now the question becomes, how many times does the Old Testament point to Jesus? So the answer is what? More than 26. You should know this. 26 is barely scratching the surface. Old Testament scholar J. Barton Payne says that the Old Testament points to Jesus 191 times. Old Testament scholar Alfred Adersheim says the Old Testament points to Jesus 456 times. Now, how can they be that far apart? The answer is that some of it's really clear, like this. Behold, the virgin will conceive. Is that about Jesus? Yeah. But some of it is typological. Some of it's very subtle. Some of it is Abraham, offer your son. So if I were to say to you, how many times does the Old Testament point to Jesus? The technical answer is what? A lot. You guys have heard me preach before. You know that, right? A lot. Now, in my sermon prep, I was reading a skeptic, somebody not a believer. And he literally says this. Of course, he's sort of saying it to, you know, instigate. But he said that the Old Testament never points to Jesus. Ever. If you said to him, how many times does the Old Testament point to Jesus? His answer is zero. You say, how does he do that? Here's how. Some of you will remember, this past Sunday, I was preaching partly on Isaiah 7. And very often, as I mentioned then, sometimes an Old Testament prophet is preaching to the near term and to the far term, right? He's preaching both close and far. And what the skeptic does is he says that the Old Testament's preaching near term, but that other one never exists. And you're reading it thinking, how dim-witted are you, right? Sometimes the prophet is talking about this and has that in view. Come on now, right? We're adults with a brain in our head. So all you have to do is say the second reference never happens, then you say the Old Testament never points to Jesus. That's ridiculous. I want to look at the lessons we heard tonight and look at more detail. Isaiah chapter 9. It's not printed in the bulletin, but if you have a Bible, you can go to Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness. We started at verse 2. By the way, verse 1 says the name of the place. It says Zebulun and Naphtali. Those are real places. That's northern Israel. And the reason it says northern Israel is a place that was walking in darkness is that historically northern Israel was apostate. But in the days of the New Testament, guess what northern Israel was called? It's called Galilee. And that's where Jesus grew up, right? The place that had been apostate is going to have Jesus the Savior grow up there. So the people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. Doesn't he nail it? He says, you have enlarged the nation. So Israel is what? Big or small? Tiny. But how big is the church? The church is global. People rejoice when you shatter the yoke that burdens them. You know, in Isaiah chapter 25, it refers very clearly to the yoke that burdens us all. Do you know what that yoke is? The yoke that comes to every one of us? It's death. And Isaiah 9 says we're going to rejoice when one comes in northern Israel who takes away that yoke because he'll conquer death for us. And then it says every warrior's boot and garment will be burned. It's talking about heaven where there's no more war. That'll be a great time. It's not about this earth, by the way. All those things about the promise of the coming of the Messiah, this is Old Testament. Isaiah's writing 700 years before Jesus. And then it gets specific. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. It seems like he's talking about cosmic things, but all of a sudden he's talking about one son. It's not a fantasy, right? It's not mythological. He's saying there's a deliverer and he's going to come and he's going to be born. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Because the one that comes is not a prophet, but he's God. Right? Jesus the divine. And then it says, and he will reign forever. The government will be on his shoulders again. His kingdom is not of this world, as he said, but his heavenly kingdom is eternal. That's Isaiah 9. That's one chapter from Isaiah. Our second lesson was Micah 5. I've always loved Micah 5 because it names the place of the birth. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's a town. That's a town, right? He names the place. I've always loved this about Micah 5. When Jesus was born, and the wise men, who aren't so wise, right? But they come into the capital city and says, where's he that's born king of the Jews? And Herod said, he doesn't know. He's a politician. He doesn't care about theology. So he asked his scribes, where's the Messiah going to be born? The scribes answered immediately. They said, well, Bethlehem, Micah 5. Isn't that funny? They don't follow him, but they know the text. But I love this. It says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small, we don't know exactly, but we think at that time Bethlehem had about 2,000 people in it. That's a small town. But out of you will come a ruler. Tiny little town, but the Messiah will be born there. The rest of the text said, at that time, Israel will feel abandoned. Why? Because the glory of David and Solomon is 800 years ago. 800 years ago. Israel has been conquered by one empire and another, and they do feel abandoned. But it says Israel will feel abandoned. The next phrase is, until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. And there it again is the specificity. One particular birth. And it says, he will stand and shepherd his flock. This is Micah 5. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the sheep hear my voice. And then Micah says, and his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. The same thing as before. How expansive is the church? Global. And he will be our peace. That's the way Micah ends that section. He will be our peace. As St. Paul says, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So 6 years ago, I preached on 26 Old Testament passages. Tonight I wanted to look at two. There are how many? A lot. Not less than 200. 200, 300, 400 references to Jesus the Savior before his birth. And the skeptics say that prophecy is not possible. Those texts were written before his birth. They really were. And they're very specific. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament says that God will send a Savior, born of a virgin, who will save his people from their sins. That's the Old Testament. That's what we've been looking at so far. So I want us to hear again the New Testament. Luke 1, Luke 2, Jesus, Joseph, Mary, his birth. The Savior has come. Amen.